And many people have noticed the flagpole that we have up as well. That actually was, we were able to purchase that. It used to be at the old Lincoln School, and we got the flag up, and we want to remember our country and all those that serve us, and also remember prayer for our leaders as well. Okay, thank you. Now the children can go on down to kids' worship, where there'll be a lesson on your level up through first grade. The rest of you can get out your sermon notes, and we're going to be going through the Christmas story here.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?
So we've come through another Christmas, and in the next few days, maybe the next few weeks, we'll be packing up our Christmas trees and doing our returns and things, and taking the Christmas songs and so forth. The manger scenes will be gone. And go ahead and turn the lights back on, if you will. And what I want to make sure that you commit to is, although the stories that we typically read about the nativity scene and Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and the wise men and all that stuff, let's just make a commitment that we don't pack the truths away. That we look back, and maybe it'd be well for you to go back over some of the notes that we've come, and I've had so many people talk about just the practicality of things, of how God's Word speaks into their life. And maybe there's some things you want to make sure that you take into this next year. What if instead of making a new resolution, we went just down deep into what the foundational truths that we already know and say, God, this next year, this is really what I want to have as the foundation of my life. And today we're going to talk about our fears. Do you fear what I fear? Perhaps, but maybe your fears are different. What we do know is that everyone has fears in their life. And here's what we know from God's Word. God's Word tells us that God has not given us a spirit leading to fear or to timidity, but of power, love, and of self-discipline, or a discipline of mind. Some of the versions say of a sound mind. In other words, God has his plan for the people that he loves. That our lives are not going to be defined, controlled, or dominated by fear. Now, when we talk about fear, there's some fear that's good. There's some times when, for example, if you're out in the yard or whatever, and you see a toddler running toward the street, and you see a car coming by, there is something that all of a sudden, you don't have to stop and think. Already, your body is in motion, and you move, and you run to go grab that child, and there is clarity of thought, clarity of action, you're decisive. You know, what we're told is that fear causes us to do that, and sometimes we can do things that are incredibly that are just incredible because we're motivated by fear. But what we're going to be talking about today is fear that the Bible refers to that goes to anxiety and worry and begins to consume away and incubate within our lives. And that destroys faith by ebbing it away a little bit at a time. And the Bible has a lot to talk about fear. Last week we saw that it was the first emotion that entered into man after he sinned against God. And it caused man in general, but it caused Adam and Eve, but all of us as born in the sin nature, to become distant, demanding, and controlling in our life, and defensive. Defensive, distant, and demanding. And I think it's really interesting that the most frequent command in Scripture is fear not, or do not be afraid. In fact, if you looked at the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch, you will find that there are 613 commands. There are 66 books in the Bible written by 40 different authors in three different languages. And if you looked at all the commands through all of them, the most common command is do not be afraid or fear not. You see, there's one thing that's consistent, governed by all times, is that people have been controlled by their fears. And because the Bible is the living word of God, given to us by the one who always was, always is, and always will be, it is timeless, and it's always timely as well. And Jesus comes into our life, and when the announcement of his birth came, the angel came to four different people. Actually, one was a group of people, and we're just going to kind of skim off the top of them as we go down through and see what are reasons that we can fear not. Because every time the angel came, the first words were, fear not, fear not, fear not. God was announcing something when he sent Jesus. And that was, he was going to address our deepest fears, our concerns, the anxiety, the things that are going on within us. You see, fear is our response to danger that's either real or it's perceived to be real. And the truth is, if you perceive it to be real, it's going to affect the way that you act. Now, in a moment of vulnerability, I'm going to share a long time fear in my life. And I know it's irrational, but it's always been there. And it happened because of an experience that I went through. I don't know how old I was, but I was a little kid, and I decided I wanted to go off the diving board like the big kids did. And because I didn't have a lot of fear at that time, I went off the high dive as the first thing, and I tried to dive. And I don't know how I did it. It was a miracle. It was a freak of nature. I went down just flat as a pancake, as you can do, and I smack right on, and I was red from head to toe. But what that experience did is it put an irrational fear of diving in my life. And as a result, as a kid, there are a lot of times I didn't want to go to the swimming pool, not because I was afraid of water. I could swim. I like dunking people. But other people don't like getting dunked. So I decided to take a career where I could dunk people through baptism. If you'd like to be baptized, just let me know. Yeah. I do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, okay. All right. I don't know where that came from. Okay. But seriously, though, if you'd like to follow the Lord in baptism, what an incredible way of a walk of obedience. Mark it on your communication card. Said, not only have I accepted Jesus Christ, I just want to give a public proclamation of what God has done for me and showing that through water baptism. Anyway, let's go on. So, you know, but kids, they like to play like shark bait and stuff like that. And, you know, that you'd have one person that was a shark and they had to try to find you. And I'd always get caught because I wouldn't even want to dive from the side of the pool. And I've sat there on the diving board before and I'm going like this, just doing it. And it's irrational. Now, one summer I was able to dive, but the next time I went out to the pool, it's got a hold of me, okay? Now, on a trampoline, I can do flips. I know that my body can take that formation. See, Mark Twain said this. Mark Twain said, if a cat sits on a hot stove, it'll never sit on a hot stove again. It'll never sit on a cold stove either, though. And what I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to do is we just walk through these affirmations of faith. The Christmas story brings it out. Are there things that have you paralyzed in your relationships, in your walk with God? What is gripping a hold of you? Because either faith will have a control of your life, God will have control, or your fears will have control. Now, we could have a lot of fun because they've basically named a phobia about everything. Do you know that there's actually a word for people who have the fear of sermons? Some people have fears of Christmas trees. They have names for it. And most of the phobias, we don't know how they're pronounced, so I wasn't going to mess with any of them. But here are top 10 human fears of people everywhere on the earth. I'm going to go from number 10 to number 1. Losing your freedom or control, the unknown, pain, disappointment, misery, loneliness, ridicule, rejection, death, failure. And as you look at that list, your life has been touched by every one of those. Now, the Gallup poll said, now those are outside things. What are things that scare Americans the most? And so they just did a poll. I've got 12 things here. The first thing, number 1, is snakes. Number 2 is public speaking. Heights, closed places, spiders, needles and getting shots, mice, flying on an airplane, dogs, thunder and lightning, going to the doctor, and dark. Some people fear change. Someone asked me when I came in, you changed the chairs. Are you trying to teach us something? You know, here's what I love about our church. You know, the more traditional service is the earlier service. And I don't know how many people came out and said, I liked the arrangement of chairs. I said, well, we did that for the Christmas Eve service. That's what I love about our people is that we don't get stuck in ruts, and we don't want to get stuck in ruts, okay? Now, there's some fear that is actually healthy that helps motivate you. There's also a fear that moves into anxiety or worry. It's a lingering, generalized, undefined sense of fear that stops us in our tracks and causes us to be paralyzed. Timothy Keller says, if fear is a thunderstorm, anxiety is a constant cold drizzle. The first produces green growth, the second mildew. Fear can be good for us. It gets us out of danger, but anxiety makes us agitated, nervous, and upset. Constant anxiety can permanently turn on our autonomic nervous system, which is only meant to respond to crisis, so to lead to all kinds of health issues. What causes the second debilitating kind of fear is not a threat to life or safety, but a threat to our identity. When something makes us feel in control, is threatened, or is taken away. Again, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, is there any areas, is there a relationship, are there certain people, are there certain memories in my life that have more control of my life than they ought to have as we walk down through here? Now, let me just give you some quick observations. Fear is faith turned negative. It's not the opposite of faith. Fear is not the opposite of faith. It's just faith turned negative. It's vision without optimism. Fear is actually faith. It's just placing your faith in the wrong things. You could say fear is placing your faith in the what ifs. What if the economy falls apart? What if I lose my job? What if someone I love gets a serious disease? And fear can easily take over our lives, even if it's irrational. We can even say sometimes, I know this shouldn't be in my life, but we are controlled emotionally by it. Fear feeds on negative thinking. They run simultaneously with each other. You begin to be consumed with thoughts of, what if I don't get what I want? Or thoughts of losing what I do have already? Or thoughts of getting what I don't want? In other words, losing what you love, getting what you hate, or not keeping what is essential to you. Now, you know I like to play with words, and last week we looked at beloved, and as actually not only our identity, but when the scripture says, dearly beloved, it's also, you could break that up, to be loved. It's a command to find our identity in that. Last week we also looked at Christmas is forgiving. God gave the Son gives His life, and the Holy Spirit, you give gifts, but then when you bring those words together, Christmas is forgiving. He's going to save His people from their sins. Let's do that with the word thinking, because I thought about this as I was working it out. Fear feeds on negative thinking. In other words, the scripture says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So let's use the common K here. What you think is king of your life. That's what thinking is. You've been consumed by your thoughts. And that's why this scripture continually says to fix your thoughts on things which are above. And if you are going to overcome anxiety and worry, we're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and make Him the king of our life rather than the things that we are concerned about or anxious about. You see, here's another thing that fear does. It reveals what is in our hearts, our values, our longings, our loves, and our priorities. What you begin to dwell on begins to say what you are filling your heart with. And the scripture teaches us that fear is a spiritual force. Fear is not always sinful, but every fear is an opportunity to run toward or away from God. The scripture says, God has not given us a spirit leading to fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. I have at the bottom of your first page there the first verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem. And that last phrase really just continued to come to me as I was thinking about this message. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. In Jesus Christ, your greatest hopes and your deepest fears are met. And your life is filled with both of them. Every life is. The hopes and fears of all the years. Here's what we know about this, though. Isn't it easier to give up hope, though, than it is to let go of our fears? And so let's look at what the Word of God would come and speak to us. By the way, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most common command is fear not. And when God would come and he would meet people throughout the Old Testament into the early New Testament, he would say, fear not, fear not, do not be afraid. After the resurrection, Jesus replaced those words. When he came to the disciples, those disciples at times when he was walking on the water and he said, do not be afraid, it's me. After the resurrection, when he went into the upper room, you know what he said? He didn't say, fear not. He didn't say, don't be afraid. He said, peace be with you. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can begin to claim the peace that God gives you in your life. That is yours through Jesus' work on the cross. Peace be with you. So it becomes not just something I'm not supposed to do, but something I'm supposed to live in. I'm supposed to live in God's peace in my life. Now let's look at these four instances where angels came and announced Christ's birth. And the first one is in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, or Zachariah, he was a priest, an older man, and let's just pick up the story. Let's read it here. I have it in your notes, Luke 1:8. Now it happened while he was performing his priestly service before God appointed order of his division, according to the custom of his priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Would you underline that? Fear gripped him. Nobody had had an encounter with God like this for over 400 years. And I think it's interesting the phrase, the Amplified Version says it this way, fear took possession of him. The Message paraphrase says, he was paralyzed with fear. And the New Living Translation, he was overwhelmed with fear. He was literally shaken to the core and was afraid. And here's what the angel said to him. I underlined it for you. Do not be afraid. Now I want you to circle his name, Zacharias. Every time God came to a person through an angel messenger, in this case Gabriel, in the Christmas story, we find him mentioning them by name. He did it to Mary. He did it to Joseph as well. I'm going to encourage you to circle their names. The reason I want you to do that is that God doesn't just speak to fear in general. He speaks specifically to what's going on in your heart and in mine. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. And God's word to you today would be, do not be afraid, and you enter your name right there. Okay? Why? For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John, and he will turn the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will be the forerunner of him who will be in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now what Zacharias was told is what had been the prayers of the people for hundreds of years, that God would send a Messiah. I mean, we sing the song, O come, Emmanuel, and rescue, ransom, captive Israel. But this was a daily cry upon the hearts of the Jewish people. Send Messiah. Send him coming. But not only was it an answer to that prayer, the petition, I believe that personally for Zechariah, he had prayed throughout his lifetime that God would give him a child, and specifically a son. His wife was now beyond childbearing years, and most likely he had stopped praying the prayer for a son. But you know, the scripture says that God keeps record of all of our prayers. And God wasn't finished with Zechariah. I know that he stopped praying this prayer because he didn't believe it when he got the answer from the angel that you're going to have a son. And you can read more of his story if you're not familiar with it in Luke chapter 1. The nation had been praying for a deliverer. He had been praying for a son and a deliverer. Now God says, don't be afraid. And here's the first affirmation of faith of why you and I can live in peace and not be afraid. Because here's what we know about our God. We know this: I will not be afraid, for God hears my prayer. We spent 3.5 months going through a series on prayer, learning these things. We have access to the very throne room of God because of that, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything. Don't be controlled by worry. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. Notice this will happen then. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Continue to trust Him. God's peace will enter and fill your life. I like how the Message paraphrase says this. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Whatever you're worrying about, use it as an avenue to pray. Use it as fuel to say, God, this is what I'm worried about, but I'm going to trust in you. Look what it says. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens, notice this, when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. When you put Christ as king of your life, rather than whatever you've been dwelling upon. That's why the scripture right after this, it says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is good report, let your mind dwell on these things. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 to 25. You might want to write that down. Hebrews 10, 22 to 25 talks about that we can go right into the presence of God with our sincere hearts. We can enter into the very presence of God because God hears our prayers because of what Jesus did for us. Then it says, while you're praying that, make sure that you do the things and you hang around the people that are faith-filled people too. Because it goes on to say, you need to think about how you can stimulate one another, the church, to love and good deeds, and don't forsake meeting together. You be active in your involvement in the body of Christ. And you will see God doing some incredible things in your life. So the affirmation that we'll take into this new year is in the midst of our fears, our worries, the anxiety, whatever's happened in our nation, in our country, whatever's happening on a personal level, in our families, or work, or relationships, is I know this. God hears my prayer. He knows my heart, and He invites me to make my request known unto Him. Let's go to Mary. Mary, we spent quite a bit of time with last week, but for review, let's go to verse 28 here. As the angel came in, the angel said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed. Some of the versions say she was troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," circle the word Mary, "do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, what does it mean when you find favor for God, with God? Does it mean that life's going to be a piece of cake? Does it mean that everything you touch now will turn to gold and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise? What favor looked like for Mary is my life just seemed to get a whole lot more complicated. In my community, in my personal life, and I say this, and I say this very reverently, God will mess with your life. He will mess with your plans, your ideas, your ways, your thoughts. It was the hope of every Jewish girl to get married and to have a son. Some even hoped that they would carry the Messiah. But not like this. Not having the shame of having to explain a pregnancy and being not completely married. Not this way. And she simply asks the angel, how can this be? In verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the bondslave of the Lord. Underline these words, may it be done to me according to your word. I find it interesting that Mary wasn't asking for a word from God, but the word came to her. And when she heard it, she said, may your word be fulfilled in my life. This word that he had prophesied over 700 years before Christ in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So for Mary, the angel came and says, do not be afraid. Why? Because God honors his word. God stands over his word to perform it. And throughout, and we've seen in Christmas Eve, we talked about many of the prophecies of the Christ child. You can see it over and over again. Things written hundreds of years fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that same word has prophecies about today and what God is going to do on a daily basis and eventually for the end of time. God honors his word. And if to overcome anxiety and worry in our life, not letting it incubate in our life in the dark places and consume us, we need to expose ourselves to the Word of God. We need to take in the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God tells us in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, as you come in, as you listen, as you take notes, this should be an expression of faith because you are hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Say, God, make this so in my life. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, the living Word. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Well, here's what the scripture is saying. God has fulfilled his promises. Everything he was going to do in your life and mine and the life of all humanity in Jesus Christ the Son. But what is required is by faith we need to say our amen. Amen, very briefly, means more than let it be. It means this is true. Remember when we went through the prayer series, when we looked at Jesus' words and how he took amen from the end of a sentence and put it to the beginning of the sentence, and you see it in words like this, when he says, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, what he's saying is amen, amen, I say it unto you. This is truth. Align your life to it. In fact, what the scripture would teach us is that what God says about you is more true than what anybody else says about you. The most true thing in this world is what God's word says about you. This is the promise. You see, there will be a time, I promise you, for every follower of Jesus Christ, that God's going to interrupt you with what he calls an invitation, but you're going to view it somewhat differently. You're going to think this is an interruption. This is a disruption in my life. And you're going to face the question, is am I going to try to take control because of my worries and concerns and fears? Or am I going to say, God, let it be done to you, done to me, according to your word? He's going to ask you to have faith and believe in him. Let's move on to Joseph. Joseph had an angelic visit as well. What I find interesting about Joseph is really the way God unveiled this. See, if I were God, this is how I would do it. Okay, and that's always dangerous when you say, if I were God, and we're all glad that I'm not, right? Okay? It just strikes me interesting that the angel goes to Mary and tells her this is what's going to happen. But weeks, if not months, pass before Joseph is let in on this. The angel doesn't immediately go to Joseph. How do I know this? Because in Matthew 1 it says, when Mary was found to be with child. So somehow God didn't let Joseph know as early as Mary did, and so Mary must have told him, Joseph, I'm pregnant. What are you supposed to believe? I do think, what I believe is that God always prepares us for what lies ahead. And God certainly could have told Joseph earlier, but he's saying, Joseph, I'm going to build your faith. And I'm going to ask you to trust in my word, in my direction in your life. And so God waits until Joseph decides there's one of two things I can do. One is kind of self-protection for me, and I can expose Mary that she has had relations with another man, although we were in this, we were engaged to be married, and although it's some shame and embarrassment for me, she's going to carry the brunt of that shame because I'm going to continue to show that I was righteous and I didn't do anything wrong. The second thing he could do was to put her away secretly and not marry her and kind of go on with his life and do it quietly. Look what verse 20 says. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, I can't make this more dramatic than what it already is. God let Joseph already come to a decision, a plan of action. What am I going to do? That's when the angel comes to him. And he says, circle his name, Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It was to Joseph that the angel said he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and notice this, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he kept her a virgin until her, till she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, just as the angel had told. You know, Joseph continued to walk in obedience. God was invading human history to redeem people. And Joseph aligned his heart to God's purpose, even with his fears, even with his doubts, and he turned that to faith in him. Here's what Joseph teaches us. I will not be afraid because I have a God that directs me. You see this throughout Scripture. We throw the verses around all the time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. God's Spirit comes to us. He says, I will show you in the way that you should go. The Holy Spirit will come, and He will lead you. He will guide you. Throughout Scripture, we have references to this. And Joseph needed to have an affirmation of faith, and I would suggest that you and I need to have this affirmation of faith, that I have a God that directs me. When I don't know what to do, when life seems out of control, when I think I know what to do, God will direct me and guide me in my life. Jesus said, anyone who listens to the teaching, to my teachings and follow it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Notice, though the rain comes in and the torrents and the flood waters rise, that's the fears of life. That's the thing that life throws at you. And the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on the bedrock. Here's something else I was reminded of as I studied Joseph's life this week. Do you realize that the person who was most visited by an angel in the Christmas story was not Mary, but it was Joseph? Because there were three other instances in addition to this one where Joseph was visited by an angel in a dream. I have it in your notes here for you. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Those should be frightful words, being shaken in the middle of the night, saying that Herod was going to come after the child. But Joseph put his confidence in someone that would direct him, and he immediately got him up, and they went to Egypt. As you continue to read Scripture, it says, after Herod had died, an angel once again came to him in a dream and says, Herod's gone. Go back to the land of Israel. And then a fourth time, the angel came to him and said, go to Nazareth. See, Joseph began to experience. Listen, why did he experience this? He experienced this because he obeyed. you will not experience the directing of God in your life on a regular basis without obedience. You'll encounter a lot of pain, a lot of hardship. But God turns his heart, even in the listening of your prayers. The ears of the Lord are toward the righteous, to those that turn their hearts to him. He moves to strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You will experience this as you begin to place your confidence and your faith in him. And lastly, we have the shepherds. You know the story well. They came, and the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were frightened. But the angel said, notice this, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy," would you underline this, "which will be for all the people." He didn't go to the priest, he didn't go to the scribes, didn't go to the Levites, didn't go to the dignitaries of his day. He went to shepherds, the outcasts that weren't even allowed in parts of the temple. They were smelly, stinky, outcasts at the bottom level of the societal pecking order. People that most would say are unworthy or inadequate. Why did God do this? You see, I think there's another affirmation that we can take away from this. And it's this. Well, it's not that. Did I pass it already? Did I already have it up there? I don't have it in there. You're going to have to pay attention, okay? Here, I'll do that to you. How about that? Okay? All right. God accepts me. God accepts me. And why is that so important? Shouldn't we start with that? Shouldn't we start that God accepts me? Not necessarily so when you're dealing with fears, because here's what I find. Maybe what I speak of now, you're going to identify with, because really, as I begin to look back over my life and people that I talk to, I see this to be a common thing. They have no problem believing that God hears people's prayers, that God will honor his word in people's lives. They really don't have any problem believing that God's going to give direction to people. They see the evidence of that. But what they don't believe is that God will do it in my life. And what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do is to say, these aren't just truth for the public. These aren't just truth for pastors or the quote-unquote good Christians or for people that had a different upbringing than me. This is for you. The word is near you. God accepts you. And the angels coming to the shepherds who were outcasts of their society saying, this is for all the people. And as you begin to see the life of Jesus, you begin to see the people that he went to, the tax collectors, the sinners, those with disease, the poor, the marginalized. What was he saying? My truth's for you. My truth's for you. My truth's for you. Build your life on it. I accept you because of my son, because my son came to save you from your sin. And every one of us, no matter what our experience, no matter who our family was, no matter how much religion we have, every one of us is a sinner and needs a Savior. Look what the Scripture says. Paul writes it in Ephesians 2. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promise God made to them. And I want you to underline this. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now we don't live that way. We live with Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the opposite of faith is not fear. The opposite of faith is hopelessness. You don't believe God's going to come through. What's the use? Things will never change. I can't. And you live hopeless. And it affects your thinking. And it consumes your outlook on people, your outlook on yourself, and what you believe God would do. We've talked about four affirmations here. God hears our prayers. He hears my prayers. He honors His word. He directs His people. He accepts me, therefore I will not be afraid. Let me give you the most common affirmation of the church from the beginning of Christianity. This one has been spoken of, and it's one that you can memorize. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to memorize it. Okay? I'm going to show it up here, and then I'm going to put the screen black and see if you can recognize it. It's not that. Here it is. It's coming. You ready? Jesus is Lord. What is Lord of your life? Because whatever is Lord of your life, your faith will go there, and it'll show itself in trusting of God and obedience, or fear and anxiety and worship. What is King of your life? Jesus is Lord. What if you entered this next year with this faith affirmation, Jesus is Lord? What if you started and whatever you encountered in life, you recognize Jesus is Lord, and because He is Lord, He hears my prayer. He knows what's in my heart. He has a plan. He will honor His word. He will direct my paths. He accepts me because of what Jesus did for me. You ready? Have you got it memorized yet? What is the affirmation? Okay, can you say it like you mean it? Okay. Oh, my word. Okay, I don't want you to shout it, but I want you to say it with some kind of conviction. You think about the fears that you've encountered in life. Jesus is Lord. He defeated the grave. He confronted our sickness and our disease. Jesus is Lord. Church, will you say it one more time? Jesus is Lord. All right. Take it into your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, maybe the question is not, do you fear what I fear? Maybe the question we should ask ourselves is, do I believe what I say I believe? Because when we leave this place, it's really not about what a church believes or what a pastor says. It's really about what I place my faith in. And God, I believe that You've met with us in a special place right now this morning. And You've spoken Your truth into people's lives. And Your Holy Spirit has said, whatever that has been controlling you, do not be afraid. Here's why. And may we be able to live on this side of the cross, where the resurrected Savior comes in and no longer has to say, do not be afraid, because we have taken in Your word in our life, and You speak and say to us, peace be with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.